This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Set me free. Of the chains holding me.
Is anybody out there hearing me? Set me free. Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here, and welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us on this battlefield we call life. And I'm going to begin with a news article that was posted on Focus on the Family's website, Daily Citizen. This was just 3 days ago, and I'm going to read from it. They say, how is everyone spending their time these days? According to the annual American Time Use Survey, not very wisely. The decline of faith in the culture has been well documented, along with dropping church attendance and a corresponding lack of time for personal worship and Bible reading. But it becomes especially acute and even shocking when you see how that disinterest translates with how people are actually spending the hours and minutes God is gifting them. And then it continues. The survey revealed that Americans spend 63 times more time watching television or on the internet than worshiping at church or at home or even reading their Bible. In raw numbers, Americans spend 3.6 minutes a day engaged in some kind of religious practice, prayer, Bible, 3.6 minutes a day. The contrasting time allocation is even more stunning when you consider those surveyed last year report they spent four times as much time caring for their pet each day than they did worshiping or talking with God. And I had a hard time believing that. I almost thought of the word three-minute Christian coming to my mind until I ran into another Focus on the Family survey that showed that 70% of pastors spend 5 minutes a day in prayer or less. 26% of pastors have regular devotions. This is a big reason why the church is just coming apart at the seams right now, when a small number of us are spending just a few minutes in prayer every day. That's basically, we're a dead man walking spiritually. There is no power, there is no life apart from a deep prayer walk. And when I speak, and I've mentioned this before on the radio show and in the other things we do, I challenge believers to spend an hour a day in prayer, an hour a day with the Lord every single day. And sometimes what I'll hear is somebody will say, well, maybe I'll try for 5 or 10 minutes. And this is a part of the problem in the American church, because when you set the bar low, nobody cares. So if we go off and say, well, just start with 5 minutes a day and see what happens, what I've learned that when we set the bar high, like what Jesus did all throughout the Gospels, those who really love him and want more of him go after him, and they will go after spending more time with him every day. So think of it this way. If you were dating your spouse-to-be and you show up for lunch and you tell them, well, I've got 5 minutes to spend with you because this is what dating people are supposed to do, what would you think? I'd be like, get out of here. We're done. You're just, what are you doing here? There's no heart behind it. And this is the question every one of us has to ask is, where is your heart? Because if you're looking at this like, oh man, I got to spend whatever, a half hour, an hour a day with God in prayer, that's showing that you got a serious heart issue. And what did Jesus do to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3? He got in their face and said, you make me want to puke. And if the hour and 15 minutes you have in church on Sunday is all you're giving God during the day, you really have to take a hard look at where is your heart. Do you love being with Him? Do you love prayer? Or is the idea of spending an hour in prayer a day with Him something that makes you want to back off? So this is so very dangerous. And what we see with the people who we help is the men and women who have a deep prayer life are those who recover the fastest, because that's where the power is. No matter what we do in our groups, what lessons we do, the prayer life is key. We just had a night of prayer last Friday night, 4 hours straight of prayer, and I loved it. Man, I was loved jumping in with people who have a heart for God. So I'm challenging you, don't be a three-minute Christian. Where is your heart with God? Where is your first love? Where is your passion for Him? Do you love prayer? Do you love being alone with Him? And if you are one of those three-minute Christians, go after Him. God, I want to know You. I love You with all of my heart, with all of my soul. So for the rest of today's broadcast and next week, I'll be talking with TJ. He is a native of Phoenix and the oldest of seven siblings. TJ was raised by a single mother, and he found Christ 28 years ago. He is the author of the book, A Love Letter to the Ladies, A Single Christian Man's Perspective, as an ordained minister and evangelist. TJ's blended family consists of his wife of 4 years and their five children. TJ, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me, Mike. It's an honor and blessing.
Well, let's jump right in and have you start sharing your story.
Okay. I just want to share a little bit about my upbringing. As you know, a single mother and how that came to be. My mom, unfortunately, made some poor decisions as a young teenager girl, and she became pregnant a couple of times. And during that time, abortion had just become legal, and my grandmother forced her to have an abortion twice. And then when she was pregnant with me, she had turned 18, and my grandmother tried to force her to do the same, but my mom said no. Fast forward a little bit, there was an argument about the whole situation about a couple months later, and my uncle, her brother, kicked me in the womb to try to kill me. So mm-hmm. I share this just to share a little background about the spiritual warfare and how the enemy's been after me from the very beginning. And then to move forward a little bit, my mom ended up eventually getting married.
So when you were kicked, was there any kind of damage done or...?
I don't believe so, by the grace of God. So, you know, my wife might disagree, but I'm just kidding. But no, so my mom ended up marrying my father, and he became a very violent man when he'd drink. And so there'd be times, well, I remember he'd come home, and it cut to the point where every time he would get home, eventually I learned the thing I needed to do was put my six-month-old baby girl on my sister on, and I was only 2.5, 3 years old, put her on my blanket and drag her into my room so I could kind of distract her so she wouldn't have to hear the violence and the abuse that was going on, the domestic violence between them. And eventually this led to my mom about 6 months later to get in a divorce. One of the things that I never forget, though, is my mom found me jumping on my sister on the bed one point, and she said, you know, Mijo, what are you doing? Stop. And I was like, well, I'm just showing, you know, showing my I love her. I love her. And she's like, no, that's not the way you love a woman. Because my dad at one point after he beat my mom up, told her this is the way you love a woman after he beat her up. So mm-hmm. It's just the seed was planted there. But in my heart, I always wondered, how do you love a woman? How do you love a girl?
So how often did your dad hurt your mom physically?
Wow. This was had to be at least weekly.
Wow.
Yeah, it was pretty prevalent. I guess usually probably on the weekend when he would get drunk. Fast forward a little bit. So after the divorce took place, then one point in time, I was over visiting my grandparents, and my grandmother was really emphasizing to my grandfather that I needed to learn how to shower. And I was only 5 years old to clean myself properly. And I told them and told my mom, too, I know how to clean myself properly, and I don't want to. And they're like, no, you need to get in there. And so I went in the shower with my grandfather. And at that point, I can't really say that there was molestation there, but I can tell you that when he was cleaning me, I felt violated. There was something that happened in there I didn't feel comfortable with at all. And so I share that just because that was a key later on to my story. And so about 2 years later, I was walked into my grandfather, and he was watching, I guess it was the Playboy Channel back then, and pretty much, you know, pornography. And that's when my introduction came in to watch pornography. He first initially told me to, you know, get out. Then he allowed me to stay in. And then my younger cousin, female cousin, came in and he kicked her out, said, "No, you get out of here." And he let me stay in. And so that was a really profound part of my life, because I was 7 years old. I never had a father figure. He was kind of like my father figure. And the fact that he allowed me to stay in there with him made me feel accepted and special. And then it was probably only a couple minutes after that, my cousin came back with my grandmother, and my grandmother caught him, you know, watching it, me watching it, and they, you know, cut out the channel. But back then on the cable box, you were able to still see, even though it was scrambled, sometimes it would come in for a few seconds. And that's where my cousin and I would watch it. And that led to me impersonating some of the things that we saw on, you know, the channel sexually. And that started with my cousin. And that led to a lot of promiscuous things that continued from I was 7 years old till I was 13 and she was 12 years old.
Starting with male or female cousins?
Female cousin, yeah. And at that point, there was a lot of sexual inappropriateness that took that kind of went from there to other relatives, cousins, step-cousins, step-sister. I'm not really proud of a lot of the sexual inappropriateness that took place in my life back then. And profoundly at that, around that time too, another near-death experience took place where I almost drowned at 14 years old in a river. The situation was very unique because my mom, she had my three younger sisters with me. And every time when she was about to jump in to help me and to save me, my two twin sisters who were 5 years old would want to follow her. So she was kind of caught in a catch-22. And the testimony from my sister, who was 11 years old, is she said all of a sudden from kind of the sky, she felt this power hit her and enter her. And she jumped into river. And she's at 11 years old. I'm 14 years old. And she saved my life. I was really close to going under and being done and over with. So
what happened? Were you swimming? Or
what happened was we were kind of like to have, you know, rocks in the river and you kind of step on the rocks. Well, I was stepping along the rocks and then all of a sudden I felt like a pebble was in my shoe. And so I went to shake the pebble out and I lost my shoe. And they were my first pair of name brand shoes at 14 years old to put my identity in that. But so I jumped in the river think I'm going to catch the shoe. But of course I didn't. And then the rapids overtook me. And I just started to, yeah, I was starting to go underneath. Like, I went down twice, and then if I was going to go down one more time, I knew I'd have been done. And so to her testimony, my sister says that she felt like, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit came in her, and she saved me. So that's a miracle in itself. So moving a little forward, fast forward, what ended up happening is my mom, she found a way to make money. And the way that she can make money would be working from home. And as a drug dealer. And she was working three jobs at one point, but I told her, and it was for one summer, where I was taking care of my three younger sisters, but no, you know, young man should have to do that. And so eventually she found a way to make money being a drug dealer. She was one of the biggest drug dealers in the Northeast Phoenix area. People coming in and out of our apartment all different hours of the day. And I warned her and I told her, if you don't stop this, you know, you're going to get caught and you're going to tear apart the family.
So where's dad during this time?
Remember, she divorced him when I was 4 years old and there was really no communication with him. I had a lot of bitterness towards my father. And I didn't really want a relationship with him. My mom offered anytime we wanted to talk, but I just at that point still was very angry towards my father. And then kind of lead into, yes, what ended up happening is my mom ended up getting in trouble ended up going to prison. At that point in time, I was making a poor decision as a young man. I was 19 years old. My younger sister, I have three younger sisters. The one that was closest to me, she moved with like a friend.
So did mom go to jail for drugs?
She went for drug dealing. Yep. She went to prison. And then at that time, I actually already had, when I was 17 years old, I met a girl that was 13 years old. And at that point, when my mom got arrested, I was 19, she was 15, and we were engaged, but we obviously know that that is illegal. And so when she went to prison, I actually moved in with her parents and her three younger siblings in a 3-bedroom, 2-bath apartment with my two younger twin sisters. And at that point, I was arguing with them and just torn up because my mom wrote a letter from prison and finally took responsibility for the sin that she had caused to our family. And I remember my heart was just so broken, and nothing was making me feel better. My fiance and I were having sexual relations. So, you know, being intimate with her wasn't helping nothing. I was just so heartbroken about my mom being in prison and just seeing our family torn apart. And it was about 6 months before that, I had actually went to – it was a haunted house during Halloween time, and it happened to be a church that was actually planting seeds. And it was kind of interesting. They were showing different scenarios of sin. One was like an abortion scene and a woman having a nightmare about regretting that decision. Then there was another person who was doing drugs and ended up shooting himself. And Satan was leading you through all these different scenes. And then eventually they had a domestic violence thing that kind of hit me. And I was like, what is going on here? This is weird. I was thinking, you know, some kind of, you know, Freddy or Jason, you know, some kind of horror flick, you know, kind of haunted house. But it was actually very confrontational. And what ended up happening at the end is they had a gentleman that was on a cross portraying Jesus. And a pastor came in after that and offered, you know, people to pray. And I just bowed my head, but I didn't pray to receive Jesus at that time. But the seed was planted. And then this gentleman would come for the next like few weeks, you know, called me up, coming over, invited me to go to church. And I just, you know, reject it. And then finally, when my mom got arrested 6 months later, and I was arguing with my, you know, fiance's parents and just my family being broken, I was kind of, you know, trying to figure out life. And so I remember stepping away, going outside, and I saw the ants crawling on the ground and the birds flying in the sky. And I was looking at my hands. I'm like, I'm this living creature. I was like, what is the purpose of my life? And for the next 5 minutes, if, you know, they had the, you know, van come in, the white van, and they could have got me and put me into a mental facility for sure, because I was kind of going crazy trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden, it was part of course, the Father, Holy Spirit, drawing to me. And and all of a sudden, I thought maybe I should call that guy and go to church. Maybe the church knows. And so I called him up, and it was May 19th, 1996. Told him I'd like to go to church with you sometime. And he was in shock to hear from me. And I was like, well, that's great. He's like, but I'd like to ask you the most important question. Would you like to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And I remember I was like, wow, like all I heard was personal relationship, because I always believed that God, you know, I had a Catholic background, but I really never go to church much. But I thought God just kind of created Adam and Eve and just let us go on our own and go on our own way. He wasn't involved and didn't want anything to do with us. And that was my idea of God. And so I was like, wow, personal relationship with God? I was like, that's amazing. So I prayed with him to receive Jesus as my Savior. And I'll never forget, from the tip of my toes right out of my head, about like 8 seconds, I just felt this big, heavy weight leave me. I felt this peace in my mind. I felt this joy in my heart, and or this loveliness in my heart, and this unexplainable joy. And so I began attending church at that point. What ended up happening, unfortunately, is the law got involved in regarding to the relationship I was in. And that ended up putting me in a situation where I was on probation for many years, and then I eventually just did my time to get rid of probation.
The law got involved because of the girl.
Underage.
Did you marry? I don't remember.
We were engaged.
Oh, engaged.
Yeah, we were engaged. I was 19. She was 15 years old. And so that was a very challenging part of my life. But, you know, after those many years of probation.
How did they get involved?
The situation, how that took place. Was a situation where, frankly, my mom, I My mom was actually, like I said, a drug dealer. Found out that my mom was actually supporting her habit. When my mom was gone, then what's the gain of them, me being in the picture? So what happened is they decided to go ahead and, you know, get the law involved. And then I said, well, you need to be concerned about her. I was telling the husband, you need to be concerned about your wife, because she's the one that's cheating on you with the godfather of the family. And so she, out of revenge, got angry with me and got the law involved. That's how it became. So, yes. It became a very, you know, big challenge in my life. But during those, you know, 15 years of probation and eventually just doing my time to get rid of that, it was only about a few months after that I finally was able to become ordained, and that was in 2014 as a minister and evangelist.
So much time did you do?
Total of 8 months. It was 9 months. It was total of, they gave me parole for 1 month. So that was a presumptive time, presumptive sentence time.
So was that medium level security or minimum, or
it was people who had similar offenses, sex offenses. So
that was a terrifying time being in there.
Oh, absolutely. There was a couple of times where I was, I came close to being confronted, because I was new and I didn't know the rules. And there was one gentleman who was in there not only for a sex offense but for murder, and he was very angry at me. And if it wasn't for the Lord intervening through a gentleman who prior was angry with me but ended up befriending me, because he was able to share with me a bit about his background that he's never shared with anybody about. And I told him, look, Jesus forgives you for all sins, you know, and you don't have to, you know, hold on to that guilt. And so he ended up befriending me. And he's the one that ended up stood up for me and told him, hey, this guy's just going to be in and out real quick. He's new. He doesn't understand, you know. And he's like, well, just tell him, don't talk to me ever again. And so I was like, whoa. So I'm very grateful to the Lord. Another sparing of my life. Mm-hmm. So absolutely. Yes, it's, as you hear a little bit more of my background, I do want to say, and what triggered my, you know, me writing a book is because I was a single Christian man for 20 years. And the first 18 of those years, I wasn't, you know, with the woman in any way. I was doing my best to absolutely practice abstinence. And I believe it was very important to do that do your best to walk the walk. But then there was after the ordination, and I was just getting close to 40, I was getting nervous. I began to compromise that. And in a span of 6 months, three different quick relationships and it was very bad. And so I got back on track for a good year after that. And then that's when I had met my wife online in 2017.
You said you got ordained. How long? That was in 2014?
Yes, that was in 2014. So
were you preaching at churches then, or?
Mainly what the Lord had done is he had opened the door for me more of this evangelism. I haven't really had – I spoke to on Church for the Street in the back in the past before I was even ordained, but nothing in regards to actually preaching at churches. The Lord had not opened doors for me that way, but that's fine. You know, the calling is, you know, is what it is. And if the Lord has me out, you know, and, you know, witnessing on the streets or on the hiking trails, that's what counts to me. You know, it's just doing what God has called me to do. So, yes. Yeah, so I do want to continue more of my story. You know, obviously, I know we will be doing that on our next segment. So at this point, before I get into the really heavy part, I guess I can share a little bit more that my wife and I, we didn't do things the holy and righteous way. God, you know, showed us mercy, though. And then after meeting in 2017, we started a relationship in 2018. We ended up getting married in 2020. Of March, it was 9 days before COVID became public. You know, she had prior had two children, one that she had adopted from her sister. And he was 9 years old when I met her. She had 1 7-year-old daughter from one on a relationship before me. And then not quite 1 month into her relationship, unfortunately, her sister had passed away, and she brought back her sister from San Antonio, and she was 7 years old as well.
So in 30 seconds, yes. TJ, talk to somebody who's been hurt by their father like you were abused.
I would say to you, just know that our Heavenly Father is so gracious. you know, not to minimize what your father did to you, but I did eventually find how to forgive my father. And when you actually forgive your father, you're actually empowering yourself. You don't want to hold on to that bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness to your father because it just eats you alive. I know, as I held that for many years of my life. And so I just want to encourage you and let you know that your Heavenly Father loves you, and please choose to forgive.
All right. Thank you, TJ. And we're going to continue this conversation with you next week. Thank you for joining us, my friends, and we'll see you next time.
Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.